We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Psalm 109, and we read together the first six verses. It's to the choir master, Psalm of King David. Let's read the first six verses. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. Seems hard to ask God for things like that, doesn't it? But David does in this imprecatory psalm. And we learn a lot from these things. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and our fortress. You are the one we need to turn our eyes to and bend the knee to in all circumstances. When we do good, we receive evil instead. When we do evil, then we receive good instead. We need to bend the knee and raise the eye and the heart to our Father. And so we don't come to you this evening by our own merit, but by the blood of Christ, who alone has opened the way, and who is to us the shelter of your presence. You are a covenant-keeping God, and we are your people, and we're called by your name, and what an honor, Father. And as the day comes to an end, we acknowledge that you alone are our dwelling place. We spent our waking hours in this day in much of the world's noise, but now we come to what your word invites us to abide in the shadow of your wings. We pray that you give us the grace to lay down our burdens, not only the burdens of work and care, but the particular burden of our own self-sufficiency. Teach us what it means to dwell, not merely to visit you, but to dwell in the shelter of the Almighty. Make this hour for us a foretaste of that eternal rest, where all your redeemed shall no longer need to test the spirits, for every spirit shall be true and every shadow shall be yours. Prepare our hearts to hear your word. And where we're anxious, make us secure. Where we are proud, make us humble. And where we're tired, make us rest. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you. Amen. As you come in the front foyer there, you will see our missionary board there. And thank you once again for Jean for keeping it so neat for us. You'll see pictures of our missionaries there, many of them facing severe struggles. And you'll see their names on there all over the world: Japan, Uganda, Mozambique, Ecuador, Europe, again Japan, Germany, and many other places: Zimbabwe, Botswana. Missionaries working all over the place. You'll find them all on the board there, and pray for them. Pray for them faithfully. They need your prayers and they need your love. And also pray for a pastor in North Africa whose identity is withheld for security reasons, and for Kubus and Marali serving in Asia, and Pastor Johnson Murabayo Tembu, he's serving in Uganda, and Ian and Amy Polia in West Africa. Their names are in the bulletin. Please pray for these missionaries in this coming week in your quiet times. Take some time and mention their names before the Lord. And the Lord bless you as you do so. We're going to pray together, and if you will indulge me, I'll ask for special prayer this evening once again for our friend Phil Holder. The cancer has relapsed, and he's mortally ill. He was on our prayer list for a while, so Susan will be putting him back on the list in this coming week. And my brother Koos and I spoke to him in the week, and he's not doing well, and he asks for all your prayers. Wonderful man, wonderful musician, and a good friend of ours. And we covet your prayers for him, please, as well. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, the only one in whom we trust. Father, we thank you once again this evening for the greatness of your dwelling place. You've not left us to face the snares of this world unprotected, but you've covered us in the shadow of your wings. We praise you also for the gift of discernment that you granted us this day, that we might test the spirits and hold fast to the truth of Christ come in the flesh. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we who are mere dust, that we may speak to the Most High as children speak to their Father. And above all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself is our refuge, in whom the shadow of the Almighty becomes flesh and blood, and shelters us, Father, from the wrath we deserved and the dangers we face daily. But once again, we come also with contrition, Lord, confessing that we've not always dwelt in your shelter as we ought. We have fooled ourselves into thinking that there are sweeter and safer places. And we've been restless, Father. We have often carried the anxieties of the day into the night, over and over rehearsing fears instead of resting in your faithfulness. And then also we have often presumed upon your protection while walking into temptation. We have been very vigilant about the errors of others while blind to our own. Forgive us our sins and our failure to trust, our love of self-sufficiency and our forgetfulness of your covenant mercies, Father. We pray that you wash us once again in the blood of Christ, that we might stand before you, Father, not in the filthy rags of our own righteousness, but clothed in the perfect obedience of our Savior. As you've promised, let no evil come upon your forgiven ones, and no plague come near the tent of those that you have covered. We also intercede for those you have placed in our care, for our families, that you will cover our children with your wings when they are not in our sight, and guard our marriages from the subtle snares of bitterness and neglect. We pray that you make our homes fortresses of truth in a place of lies. Father, let the generations to come say with the psalmist, "My refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." For all our sister churches near and far, we pray that you strengthen them in the work of discernment. We hear so many reports almost on a daily basis of heresy creeping into churches. Father, we pray that you protect them from the spirit of error that masquerades as light. And where your people are persecuted, and we know it's many places, Father, we ask that you protect them. And in those places where the churches have become comfortable, we pray that you wake them, that they may be more vigilant. We pray that you bind us all together in love, that the world may know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We pray for our missionaries who've left the safety of their homes and their cities and their places where they lived to proclaim your name in often dangerous places. Guard them in all their ways, we pray. Thank you for Jacob who could visit with us this morning. We pray that you keep your hand upon him. And for the sick and the suffering among us, those lying in hospital beds, and we want to set aside, especially this evening, our friend Philip. Lord, he's come to love you. The joy of not so long ago has been replaced once again with the tears of now. And we pray that you healed him once, you can do it again, Father. And we pray for that. We pray for those who face the terror of the night in darkness of sickness. We pray, Father, you who are the keeper of Israel, the one who never slumbers or sleeps, that you watch over them while they cannot watch over themselves. For those who are awaiting diagnosis, be their certainty, and for those in terminal illness, Lord, be their life. And then there are also among us those who are depressed. Be their song in the night, Father. Those of us and among us who are angry, we pray that you still their hearts with the peace of God that transcends all human understanding. We pray, Father, that you hear us as we bring these petitions to you with praise and thanksgiving. We know it's not for our own righteousness, but for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we're going to look at dwelling in the shelter of the Most High tonight. And tie it in with what we heard this morning from 1 John chapter 4. Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High is what the psalm is about. And we're going to look particularly at verses 1 to 6, and then also verses 11 to 13. Verses 1 to 6 and 11 to 13 of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And then from verses 11 to 13, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. This morning we stood by what we can call the daylight of testing in John's command to examine every spirit, to hold every spirit and every teaching up against the confession of Christ come in the flesh. And that is very necessary, active and wakeful work that we call to. But a Christian cannot live in a posture of always being in vigilance without also knowing, he has to, but we cannot do that without also knowing where to rest. Because that is hard and challenging work that vexes us in every facet of our being to be vigilant all the time. And you'll become weary and you'll become restless unless you know where to rest and how to rest. Because the same God who calls us to test the spirits by day is the same God who calls us to be secure by night. And the psalm has no named author in the Hebrew text, although I know our Jewish friends, they attribute it to Moses. And continuing from the superscription of Psalm 90, they say that. And whoever wrote it, wrote for a people who knew fear intimately. They knew plague. They knew ambush. They knew the arrow that flies unseen. They knew the terror that comes in darkness. And it's into that fear that the psalmist speaks to us tonight. And he speaks not a formula. It's not a kind of a spiritual sleeping pill he's giving us. He's holding to us a person, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, my God. And I think it's fitting that we turn to the psalm on the heels of 1 John 4, verse 1 to 6 this morning, because we heard that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You'll see that next week as we continue with that text. But tonight, Psalm 91 gives that same greatness, a shape that you and I can rest in. He calls it a shelter, a shadow, a refuge, a wings, and those beautiful word pinions. And finally, dominion over the very serpent that has represented the spirit of error since the Garden of Eden. And so let's walk together through the psalm under four headings this evening, these verses: the greatness of our dwelling, the deliverance from the snare, the security of the night, and the authority of the overcomer. And first then, the greatness of our dwelling, we find it in the first two verses. Notice what the psalmist says. Notice the greatness of our dwelling. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now we can almost stop there and say that's the greatness of our dwelling, because it cannot really be said better than that. But notice the progression of names for God in these two verses. There's a progression in the names of God in these two verses. The first one is the Most High, Elyon. The second one is Almighty, Shaddai. The third one is the Lord, Yahweh. The last one, my God, Elohim. The psalmist is not giving us just a vague spirituality. What he's doing is he's stacking up the fullness of God's covenant character as the ground of his confidence. That's what the psalmist is doing. And it's precisely the same logic that John uses in 1 John 4, verse 4. Our confidence is never in our own discernment. It's never in our own cleverness. It's never in our own academic astuteness or in our spiritual maturity. That's not where our confidence is. It's in the comparative greatness of the one who indwells us. John does not say, you are wiser than these false prophets. He says, he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And Psalm 91 simply supplies the furniture of that greatness to put it like that. It's a shelter, it's a shadow, it's a refuge, it's a fortress. That is the greatness of our dwelling. Thomas Watson, when he commented on the attributes of God, wrote that God's all-sufficiency means he is a fountain that is ever full, though it is always running. A fountain that cannot run dry. And that's the picture here. It's a dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. It's not a single act of refuge taken in a crisis. We too often make that mistake. We wait until we have a crisis, then suddenly we seek a shelter. It's not that. It's a settled place where we abide. It's a continuous, unbroken residence. That's what it is. Think of a child during a thunderstorm. Those who are parents will know what I'm talking about. That child runs not merely to shelter, but he runs to his parents' arms. He doesn't just find this near a safe place. He runs for mommy. He runs for daddy. And that's what this means. The storm has not stopped, but that child's posture has changed from anxious scanning of the sky to that settled rest against a chest that he firmly knows is bigger than the storm. One who will take care of him. And that's the movement from verse 1 to verse 2. From a description, he who dwells, to personal confession, I will say to the Lord, my refuge. You see, what we're learning here is that discernment by day, spiritual warfare by day, and it never ends. And I hope we have our armor on. Discernment and spiritual battle by day must be followed by dwelling by night. If you've spent all your waking hours testing every voice, weighing every claim, resisting every counterfeit spirit, you mustn't carry that vigilance to your bed as anxiety. You must bring it to the Lord as confession. My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because the same God whose truth exposes the spirit of error is the God whose shadow you can rest in tonight as you go to bed. Secondly, we see deliverance from the snare in verses 3 to 4. Look at this promise. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You see, the image shifts now from architecture, shelter, and fortress. It shifts to nature, a bird, a catcher's trap, a mother's bird's wings. The fowler set snares, and they were nearly invisible to the bird until the moment they closed. And that's exactly the danger John described this morning. You see, false teaching very rarely announces itself. False teaching is subtle. It sounds plausible. It even sounds smart. And it's wrapped in genuinely spiritual language. That's how false teaching comes to us. And most of the time, one who speaks it has a fake halo all over the head. That's how it comes at us. William Gurnall, in that great work, and I suggest you get it if you don't have it, The Christian in Complete Armor, he said that Satan's stratagems succeed precisely because they are disguise. He doesn't always come as a lion, but more often as a serpent. And the serpent's danger lies in its concealment, not in its ferocity. The snare of the fowler in Psalm 91 corresponds directly to the spirit of error that we saw this morning in 1 John 4, verse 1 to 3. And here's why, because both of them are deceptive traps that are set for the unwary. But notice the psalm doesn't say the danger is removed, and this is important. The fowler still sets his snare. The pestilence still stalks in darkness, in verse 6. It says the believer is delivered from it, covered under wings that are stronger than the snare, is subtle. A hen gathering her chicks beneath her wings, when a hawk circles overhead, she doesn't remove the hawk from the sky. She's too chicken for that. But what does she do? She places her body between the danger and her young. And Jesus used this very image over Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you would not. The wings of God in Psalm 91 are not the absence of a threat. It's the presence of a covering greater than the threat. And as Christians, we must get our hearts and our minds around this. When you've spent a whole day wrestling and resisting a subtle deception, a plausible half-truth from a podcast, and I say again, Lord's people, stay away from these things. Stay away from them already. All these YouTubes and these things flying around. You know, you can't stop your head anymore from these things. Go buy a book. Come to Augustine Book Room. Get a book. Read a book. I was the exclusive books this afternoon quickly. Got a couple of really good ones on topics I want to read on. But you may be confused by a plausible half-truth from a podcast or an emotionally compelling but doctrinally hollow message. How many of those are there? You listen to them, your heart pumps guava juice. But they're subtle. A friend repeating to you something that sounded right, but it denied the fullness of Christ. Then you don't go to bed rehearsing the danger. Here's how you go to bed. You go to bed under the wings of God. His faithfulness, not your vigilance. You need sleep now. Is the shield and the buckler. Note thirdly, the security of the night in verses 5 to 8. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. You see, what this section does is it moves through a full day and night cycle. Night terror, daytime arrow, midnight plague, noonday destruction. It covers every hour with the same promise. You see, this is an evening psalm in the fullest sense. It takes the anxieties that specifically multiply in darkness, all your imagination's fears, the terrors that seem larger at 3 a.m., when that cortisol rush wakes you up and say you can't sleep now because you've got enemies coming at you. You wake up at 3 a.m. I believe it happens to a lot of older people. They wake up at 3 a.m. Dr. Chris will know when that cortisol rush comes, which is the body's defense hormone, I think. When that wakes you up, you need a rest in the Lord. There's a movement here worth naming explicitly. The morning sermon called us to active testing. Test the spirits. It's an ongoing, wakeful, discerning labor. Psalm 91 calls us to passive security. Not the labor of testing, but the rest of being held by your God. Our Reformed tradition has always insisted these two postures belong together, and they never contradict one another. Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, discernment does not replace the comfort. It operates from within it. Thomas Brooks, whom we noted this morning for the warnings against Satan's devices, he balanced that same vigilance with rest, writing elsewhere that the soul who has fled to Christ may sleep securely under the wing of that providence, which never slumbers. And that echoes Psalm 121, verse 4. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Because he does not sleep, you can sleep. We can stop all that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the term akathisia. Anybody familiar with it? Akathisia, it's the inability not to move. The most common word for it is restless legs. How many have heard that term? Yeah, there we go. If you're a man, I feel sorry for your wife. If you're a woman, I feel sorry for your husband. If you have restless legs. My friend said to me the other day, he has one restless leg, and his wife is always complaining, he's going to see a doctor next week. And I say, what's he going to do, an amputation? We can let go of all the sleeplessness and the akathisia, and we can rest in the shadow of his wings. Spurgeon, in his own commentary on this very psalm in the Treasury of David, he described the believer under this promise as one traveling through a plague-stricken city surrounded by the sick and dying, yet passing through untouched, not because the danger was less real to others, but because he walked under a covering others had refused. And so if you lay your head down tonight, still turning over the terror of some public controversy, the arrow of misinformation, the low hum of anxiety about deception in the wider church, we need to hear the psalm as a direct evening word. You don't need to fear the terror of the night. The same Spirit who taught you to discern by day is the same Almighty who keeps you while you cannot discern anything at all, while you sleep. Note fourthly, the authority of the overcomer in verses 9 to 13. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. And in this, the psalm reaches its climax. And here's the connection to this morning's message, the closest. John said, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's actually next week's message. Psalm 91 gives that overcoming concrete and physical form. Treading on the lion, on the adder, the young lion, the serpent. And you see, the serpent is not a neutral image in Scripture. From Genesis 3 onward, the serpent represents the ancient tempter. We know that. The original spirit of error. The one who first denied God's word with the question, did God actually say? See, when Psalm 91 promises that the one who dwells in God's shelter will tread on the lion and the adder, what it does, it anticipates the gospel promise given in the garden itself. He shall bruise his head. Paul later applies this very Psalm's imagery to the church in Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus himself, remember when he sent out the 72 in Luke 10:19? He said, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All that is language that is drawn directly from the psalm. And it's worth noting and doing so soberly that this very passage was twisted by the tempter himself when he quoted verses 11 to 12 to Jesus in the wilderness, urging him to throw himself from the temple. In Matthew 4 verse 6, Jesus' response is very instructive to us this evening. He didn't deny the psalm's truth, but he refused to wrench its promise of protection into a presumptuous test of God. You see that? He replied, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. And that's the same discernment that John calls for in the morning text, applied to Scripture itself. Even a true promise, quoted by a false spirit and misapplied, becomes a snare. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel does this all the time. You know that. You see, the psalm gives security to those who dwell in God in humble trust. John Flavel, writing on the providence of God, reminded us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are to inherit salvation. That's in line with Hebrews 1:40. And that their unseen guardianship over believers is one of the great hidden comforts that are available to us. Even when the believer himself perceives nothing, we cannot see anything but the ordinary providences of an uneventful day. How many of you remember the martyr John Bradford? Sure, some of you have heard of him. He was imprisoned before his execution under Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. And he's remembered for the phrase that was attributed to him when he saw other condemned criminals walking past to their execution. You know what he said? There, but for the grace of God, go I. Whatever we make of the precise history of that, the sentiment reflects exactly the psalm's logic. Not that danger is absent from the believer's life. It's not, you know it's not. But that grace and not merit accounts for every deliverance. And every day we survive is angelic mercy. It's not mere chance. You don't fight against false teaching and temptation or the accuser from a position of weakness, scrambling toward victory. You fight from a position of soundly established dominion. You have overcome them. It's already true of you in Christ. In the same way that you will tread on the lion and on the adder, you will. That's already the position secured for the one who dwells in God. Now, as I speak, but we must let the Lord Jesus' own example instruct our use of this comfort is not a promise to be presumed upon by taking unnecessary risks or careless doctrine. It's a security to be trusted in, humbly and obedient. And so this morning, 1 John 4 called us to active discernment. Test the spirits, examine the doctrine, weigh the fruit, resist the world's counterfeit voices. But tonight, Psalm 91 calls us to settle trust, to dwell in the shelter, to rest under the wings, to sleep without terror, to stand in already secured authority over the serpent. And these are not two different gospels. It's not even two different postures that are competing for our allegiance. It's not even that. They are one Christian life, and we live it in the rhythm God ordained from creation. Work and rest, evening and morning, testing by day and abiding by night. That's the rhythm of life. And every believer who tests the spirits all day and cannot rest at night has forgotten Psalm 91. The believer who claims Psalm 91's shelter but neglects 1 John 4's discernment has misused the very promise Satan once misquoted in the wilderness. See, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And tonight, having tested the spirits, rest in the one who is greater than every spirit you tested, every challenge you face today. Rest in the one who is greater than it all those things that scare you. You need to abide. You need to sleep. Because he who keeps you never slumbers and never sleeps. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot, says our Lord. And so I close with these words. Sleep tight tonight. Don't lie awake and worry about things that you cannot solve. Sleep tight tonight. Sleep sweet. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, your word has been preached and we've heard the invitation to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And now the evening draws on. We must go home. We pray that you don't let us leave from your presence. Carry the shadow of the Almighty with us into the night. We pray that your blessing rest upon your people, that you establish the work of your hands, that you watch over our going out and our coming in from this time and forevermore. And Father, when the morning comes, we pray that you wake us with the same confidence with which we now close our eyes. That confidence that we are yours, body and soul, in life and in death, and that no evil shall be allowed to befall us because we are kept by the power of God through faith by grace unto salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Psalm 91, let's sing, Shelter Safely in the Shadow.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now as you rest and forever as you dwell in the house of the Lord, world without end. Amen.